14, Genesis chapter number 14, and we have been studying through the book of Genesis now for I don't know how long. I know this is lesson number 39 through the book of Genesis, and I'm very thankful for the opportunity that God has given us to study this foundational book and how important the first 11 chapters. Of course, we know the whole of Scripture is of profit to us as the people of God and is important. It's all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But we find that it's those first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis that are under great attack in our world today in laying that foundation. And I'm thankful for this great book that God has given us. As we come here to the 14th chapter, we find that there's been a period of time that has passed from what we studied in the 13th chapter. And we find that God is giving us here a record of this great military campaign that took place in the region. The battle that is described will take place in the Vale of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea, according to verses 3 and 8. And we'll see as we get through the passage here how the Lord is at work and what God is doing, of course, providing us with the historical aspect of things. And we'll take special note also as to the life of Lot. We mentioned last week some things about Lot that we found in Genesis chapter 13, and we'll continue to reference those this evening. Notice with me in verse number 1 of Genesis 14, the Bible says, "And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tadal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shemerber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. All these were joined together in the Vale of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea." We'll continue reading as we go through the passage, but I want you to notice in verse number 12, if you will, the Bible says, "And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed." This evening, if you're taking notes, I'd like to preach a message that I've simply entitled, "And They Took Lot." And they took Lot. For 12 years, as we begin to look at the passage of Scripture, we find that these kings served Chedorlaomer, and they had the opportunity as they were serving. No doubt he was benefiting through their service, and it would seem with that particular time of era in history that they probably paid taxes and so on and so forth. And we do not have all of the details. God did not give us every detail with regard to this arrangement between these particular kings and these regions, but we find that they serve for 12 years. And then all of a sudden, in year number 13, they rebelled. And perhaps, again, as we do not have all of the details, we do not know exactly what led to their revolt or to their rebellion. We don't know if it was a situation in which they felt that they had enough strength and enough power now to resist whatever these kings and authorities and powers were imposing upon them. We're done with paying these taxes. We don't need to do this anymore. We can rebel. And that took place in year 13. And we find that in year 14, the coalition comes and there is a battle that ensues. As we look at the passage of Scripture, we find that the news of this rebellion was not well received, and therefore Chedorlaomer and his coalition, his confederacy, if you will, they came in purpose to resolve the matter. It's interesting, if you look in verse number 4, it says 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. And so he didn't receive payments and whatever it was that was happening, and in year 14 he's going to deal with it according to verse number 5. In the 14th year came Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him. This confederacy that is mentioned in verse number 1. And we find that as they go, that the Bible says that they smote the Rephaims and Ashtaroth, Karnaim, and the Zuzims and Ham, and the Emims and Kirathaim, and the Horites and their Mount Seir unto El Paran, which is by the wilderness. Verse 7, "And they returned and came to En-Mishpat, which is Kadesh, and smote all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites that dwelt in Hazazon Tamar. And there went out the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, and the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, the same as Zoar, and they joined battle with them in the vale of Siddim. We read all of these verses and we see how God is setting the scene as to this battle that's going to ensue. And we find that He lists out the kings and the side in which they find themselves on, and these kings of the east, if you will, that there are four of them, and they're going to battle against the king of Sodom and Gomorrah and their coalition, and there are five of them. We see that in verse number 9. It says, with Chedor Laomer, the king of Elam, and with Tidal, king of Nations, and Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, four kings with five. Now it would seem that the side that had the five kings, Sodom and Gomorrah, and Admah, Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that they had the upper hand, if you will, from a human perspective, for they, the four kings, were coming to travel into their territory. And so they kind of had that home field advantage kind of thought, if you will. They also had a greater number of people. It was five versus four as far as the kings and their groups of people. But we find that when this coalition, this confederacy led by Chedor Laomer, we find that they cleaned house. And they came into their territory and they cleaned house, and there was a great victory on the part of this confederacy. In fact, the Bible says in verse number 10, and the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountain. Now, it's interesting, for the vale of Siddim, again, was their territory. No doubt they were aware of the slime pits that were there, and yet they were the ones to fall victim to that very thing that they were aware of. And they find themselves in a very precarious situation. They come to this place where they're in these slime pits, and then those that remain, the Bible says that they fled to the mountain. And I want you to notice what happens, and as it leads up to our discussion of Abraham, and of course his name at this point is still Abram, and we begin to see how God is working and how Abram gets involved here. And really we find what happens, if you're taking notes, number 1 in verses 11 and 12, notice that Lot is captured in battle. Lot is captured in battle. The Bible says in verse number 11, and they, that coalition, the four kings, the confederacy led by Chedor Laomer, we find that they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. It continues in verse number 12 and says, and they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. As we begin to think about Lot, we think about how the Bible would reveal to us here this battle and how the battle went, and the fact that, of course, Lot is now here referenced and that he was taken in verse number 12. But really, these kings, they had great victory. The Bible says that they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah. They went in and they took everything. The Bible tells us that they took all the victuals and they went their way. They came in and they took everything. And then the Bible specifically makes mention about Lot. Why? Because we see how that's going to play into Abram becoming involved in this particular situation. And we find that the Bible tells us that they not only took Lot, but they tells us that they took his goods and they departed. I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse number 12. In the middle of the verse, it says this of Lot, who dwelt in Sodom. We go back to chapter number 13, and I made reference of this in our previous study, but in chapter number 13, we find that there was a difficulty that was being dealt with. There was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. We find that Abram, of course, he dealt with that situation with wisdom, and we find that he gave the choice to Lot, and Lot, according to verse number 10, lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. So Lot chose that. It says in verse 11, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, And they separated themselves the one from the other. And it says this, Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, notice, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. He was not in Sodom, but he had pitched his tent toward Sodom. Now it's interesting, for in verse number 13, God gives us some insight as to the character and the behavior of these that inhabited Sodom. It says this in verse 13, "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." That's a pretty interesting description that God gives us of the inhabitants of Sodom. And we find that Lot made this decision, and he pitches his tent, and he's looking toward Sodom. It would not be long. We find that now, as we come to the 14th chapter, we do not know exactly how much time has passed between these two events that are recorded here, but we now find that Lot is dwelling in Sodom. We know, as we study the Scriptures, as we read through the book of Genesis, if you've been around the Word of God for any length of time, you understand that before long, Lot will be at the city gate. In chapter 19, we read of that. We read of the way in which Sodom, no doubt, got the hearts of his children. And you think all that takes place, and of course, the way in which God would destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. We'll get to that in several weeks as we make our way through the book of Genesis. But I want you to consider with me this evening that Lot made this decision to pitch his tent toward Sodom, and before long, he was living in Sodom. We need to be very careful that we learn a life lesson from this very truth with regard to Lot. Listen, the devil, he wants you. He's going to try to do whatever he can to corrupt you and to destroy your testimony. And he just wants to desensitize you to some things. He wants you to get comfortable with some things. And before long, if we look at it long enough, if we are exposed to it long enough, we have this thing that we get desensitized to it. And before long, we become okay with certain things that perhaps earlier on in our walk with God, we would not have been okay with. And maybe we make some excuses. Well, you know, everybody's doing it. Well, it's just kind of the accepted thing. I mean, we can think about our nation. You see the wickedness that goes on in our society and the way in which we, if we would like to take and stand upon the truth of the Word of God, that there are many that would criticize the fact that we would simply desire to take a biblical position on the social issues of the day. Why? Because so many have just gotten desensitized to it. They say, well, that's just normal. No, it's not normal. It's wicked. And we find that Lot got himself in a position where he faced Sodom long enough that now he's okay living in Sodom. And that's terrible. And by the way, we find that because Lot lived in Sodom, he now is taken captive. And we find that he is captured in battle. As we continue moving through the text of Scripture and we look at verses 13 and 14, we see that Abram prepares for battle. Lot is captured in battle, and now Abram will prepare for battle. The Bible tells us this in verse number 13. "And there came one that had escaped and told Abram," notice this, the Hebrew. This is the first mention of the word Hebrew in all of the Bible. You find that Abram is referred to as a Hebrew. It really carries with it the idea of being one that is a stranger or pilgrim. Isn't that interesting when you read Hebrews chapter number 11? And I know that it was just our study last Sunday morning, but let me just go back and read it just for a moment. We find that this in Hebrews in chapter number 11, in verse number 13, speaking of Abraham, it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned." But verse 16 says this, "But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." Pilgrims and strangers. I said this last Sunday morning, that we're away from home, but we're going home. And as the people of God, we understand this evening that we are citizens of heaven. If you've been born again, if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have citizenship in heaven. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through, is what the old songwriter said. And what a joy to know that we are just pilgrims and strangers upon this earth. This earth is not all that there is to have, and how grateful I am for that truth. We find that it says that there came one that escaped and told Abram, the Hebrew, back in Genesis 14 and verse number 13. It says, "For he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, and the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, the brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram." So they understood some things about Abraham, about Abram. We find that as we had studied the latter part of chapter number 13, that as we followed the steps of Abram, that the Bible says that then Abram, in verse number 18, removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre. And as we began talking about that last week, it really carries with it the idea is that as he was moving through the land of promise, he would move his tent, he'd move to another place, and he'd move to another place. He was a stranger, a pilgrim, and we understand that. We mentioned, in fact, last Sunday morning as we studied the passage in Hebrews chapter number 11, that Abraham had been given a promise. It was a promise of a land and a seed, and we find that when he died, there was no land that he possessed, save a plot of land for his wife that he buried. But yet he had been given a promise. We find here that these that dwelt in the land that they knew, and they even referred to him as the Hebrew. We find that it says in verse number 14, when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he received the news. He was informed of what had taken place. No doubt with the size of these armies and the battle that ensued there in the Vale of Siddim, no doubt there was some level of awareness that Abram would have as to what was going on. But now he receives the news that his brother, as it says, his brother, his nephew, we understand his brother was taken captive. It says this, that he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. Abram said, "We got to take care of this." And he prepared for battle. He understood that there was work to be done. We see the way in which God had blessed Abram. We have mentioned throughout our study, as we entered into the latter part of the 11th chapter of the book of Genesis, how that God begins to focus squarely and specifically upon Abram and upon his line. And we understand that God had promised to bless, and God was blessing. I mean, 318 trained servants that were born in his own house. And he prepares these. The Bible says that they pursued them unto Dan. And so the Bible tells us in verses 3 and 8 about the Vale of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. And we find that as you would begin to look at the geography of the area, that they would have traveled northwestward as they would seek after this coalition, this confederacy that had been successful on defeating these five kings and their peoples and taking Lot and all his goods. He's now pursuing them. We find that Abram not only prepared for battle, but as we continue looking at the passage of Scripture, we see that Abram is victorious in battle. He's victorious in battle. We see his approach is given to us in verse number 15, where the Bible says that he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night. We find that he divided his forces and sought to attack at night. You think about the power of this coalition as they came in and what they were able to successfully do, and now Abram is going to do battle against them, and we find that no doubt in my mind God has given Abram wisdom and direction as to the direction to take with attacking this group of people. The Bible says, as you look in verse 15, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. So you find that there was victory. that Abram prepared for battle, but then Abram was victorious in battle. We find the Bible tells us that he smote them and he pursued them. And we find that the Bible tells us in verse number 16, as we think about the return after smiting them and after having this victory, we get the insight that it was a complete victory. The Bible tells us in verse 16, and he, Abram, brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. You look at the victory here in verse number 16, and you see how that Abram was enabled by God to go against this coalition, this force that had come in and had conquered these five kings and their people. And we find that God had given victory, and he was able to go and to return all of the goods and all of the people. In fact, as we begin to look at the passage and see the victory that is recorded on this particular day, and to consider the significance of this victory, we would find that in verse number 22, and though we'll study the latter part of chapter 14 next Sunday evening as we get into the situation with Melchizedek, I do want to draw your attention to verse number 22. I believe that it reveals to us some very important insight. Abram said to the king of Sodom, the king of Sodom comes to meet with Abram according to verse number 17, and he speaks to him in verse number 21, and as Abram would respond to Sodom, to the king of Sodom in verse number 22, I want you to notice what Abram says. He says, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. Abram knew some things about God. God had revealed himself to Abram. We understand all the way back at the call, when God placed that call on the life of Abram, when he was still in the Ur of the Chaldees, when there was still that false idol worship that was taking place, that God revealed himself to Abram and God called Abram. And now Abram is standing before the king of Sodom, who is now having this conversation with him. And Abram reveals to him that he had lifted up his hand unto the Lord, and he says that he is the Most High God, he is the possessor of heaven and earth. Isn't that refreshing to understand this evening that we serve the Lord God Almighty? It's interesting to note that in chapter number 15, in verse number 1, that after these things, that the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision. Notice what God tells Abram. He says, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. We find that in this particular context of all that had happened, and as Abram would go and defeat this coalition and bring back the spoils and the people, that there could be the thought that they're going to regroup and they're going to come after Abram. And God says, don't be afraid. I'm your shield. I'm your great reward. As we begin to think about this passage of Scripture and this historical record that is given to us, and we find that God has given us the historical record so that we'd understand this event as it's happened. But I wonder this evening, as we begin to think about some lessons, some applications for us, of course, first and foremost, we see that application with regard to the life of Lot. We need to be careful. We need to be careful that we do not listen. The devil is sly. He is subtle. He doesn't care how long it takes to get you into Sodom. He's not going to try to get you into Sodom tomorrow. He feels like he's got time on his side. Honestly. Some of these young people need to understand that from some of the older people. Amen? Because the devil just a little bit, a little bit, a little bit, just kind of desensitizes you just a moment. We use the analogy about the frog in the pot of water, right? And that analogy has been, it's as old as the hills. People have been using that for as long as I know, right? But the reality is that that's how Satan works. He's just trying to incrementally desensitize you to wickedness and bring you to a place where you're okay with it. That what we once stood against, we now tolerate. And once we what we once tolerated, we now accept. It's just the progress. It's just the way it works. We can look at the history of our nation. We can look at the history of others. We see it. We can look in the lives of individuals. We can look in the history of churches, and we can see how there were churches that stood for certain things 40, 50 years ago that all of a sudden don't stand for those same things today. They've allowed some things to come into the church. They've desensitized. Listen, God's not changed. He's still holy. Amen? He still said, come out from among them and be ye separate. I told you months ago, I've not preached it yet, but I'm working on it. This whole thing about social distancing, I'm preaching a message on spiritual distancing. Man, we need it. And I'm just waiting for God to say, now's the day to preach that one. But I'm telling you, we live in a place where we're just getting desensitized. We take note of Lot. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. He's now dwelling in Sodom. We notice the lesson from the life of Abram. We know that here in this passage of Scripture, we're talking about a physical war that takes place, a physical battle. And we understand as the people of God today, as we look at New Testament Christianity, that we understand that we're not engaged in a carnal warfare. We're not engaged in a wrestling against flesh and blood. We're engaged in a spiritual battle. And we take the example of Abram and how that he was trusting in the Lord God Almighty, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. We've this year had our theme as I will looking unto Jesus, and we've been singing that song from Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He is the creator and sustainer of all things, but we understand that as we are engaged in this spiritual battle that we need to go in the power of God. We cannot win this battle in our own power. Abram must have been dependent upon the Lord in order to have the victory that is recorded here in Genesis chapter number 14. And this evening, if we're going to be victorious in this spiritual battle that we're engaged in, we must be dependent upon the Lord. Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter number 6, if you will. And as you're turning there, I'll read to you a verse of Scripture from 1 Corinthians 15. It's a verse that we're familiar with in verse 57, when Paul says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We sang this morning, Victory in Jesus. It's a great song, is it not? And what a joy to sing about the victory that we can have in Christ. And we find that we can be victorious, that we are more than conquerors. Here in the book of Ephesians, God begins to inform the church at Ephesus about this battle that they're engaged in. Of course, the Apostle Paul, as he would be the human penman of this particular book, he'd already met with the Ephesian elders. It's recorded back in Acts chapter number 20. And if you go back and read Acts chapter number 20, you'll take note that Paul warns them that there are going to be some wolves that come in after his departure. He warned them of those things. And we find here that as we look at this, if you want to jot down the exact text of Scripture, it's Acts 20 and verse number 29. He says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." He's trying to help them to understand this thing of spiritual warfare. And as he would be writing this last chapter, as we have in our Bibles, this last section of Ephesians, we come to verse number 10 of chapter number 6, and he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil," the deceitfulness, the craftiness, the trickery. By the way, I hope you'll be back next Sunday evening, because as you look at the last part of chapter number 14, you see how that the king of Sodom comes and tries to offer Abram some things. It's just like the enemy. It really goes well with what I preached this morning of living by faith, the last section there that we looked at in Hebrews 11, dealing with Moses and all of that, and all that the king of Sodom would offer. I'm so thankful that Melchizedek showed up and spoke with Abram before the king of Sodom did. Well, that will be next week. Notice in verse number 12 of Ephesians 6, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." This spiritual battle that we're engaged in, this spiritual warfare that we're engaged in, we find that this evening, as we even go through our lives and begin to examine the things that are going on around us, we must be aware of the spiritual aspect of it. We must be aware of the fact that there's spiritual battle that's taking place. And we find that there is an enemy, and his name is Satan, the devil, the old deceiver, that serpent. And he seeks to destroy and devour anything that God is for. We find that one day that old serpent, according to Revelation chapter number 20, he's going to be cast in the lake of fire, and he's going to be tormented day and night forever and ever. Amen? So the Bible tells us. And we find here that as we're engaged in this spiritual warfare, this spiritual battle, that we understand that our enemy is ruthless and relentless. The reality is that the Bible tells us, as Peter would say in 1 Peter chapter number 5, that we're to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's got nothing good for you or me. So God gives us the instructions. Verse 13 of Ephesians 6, "Wherefore take unto you," again you see it, "the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." I'm so thankful for the Word of God. I'm so thankful that God has given us truth. I'm thankful for the power of truth. By the way, you just stand on truth, and you just proclaim truth. We find that it says, "And having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench," notice, "all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Paul then makes specific prayer requests for himself in verses 19 and 20. But as we look at the passage of Scripture, and we're mindful this evening of this physical battle that took place in Genesis 14, and we see the way in which Abram prepared for battle. And he prepared for battle because it was a physical battle. And he went forth with his trained servants, and he dealt with what he had to deal with. But as New Testament believers, as we understand that we are engaged in a different kind of battle, nonetheless, we're still engaged in battle. Then we take the truth of the Word of God, and we say we need to be prepared for the battle. Every day when we leave our homes, when we go out into this world, we understand that we're entering the battlefield. And I would submit to you this evening that if you think about it in that way, it will change your perspective. Because when you leave and you enter out there and you're aware of the fact that you're engaging in spiritual battle and that you're entering the battlefield, you're going to take certain precautions. You're going to do certain things. If you just live just another day, I'm going out, pie in the sky, everything's great, so on and so forth, you're unaware of the battle that's taking place. You can very easily become a casualty. I've never served in the military, but you know that I grew up and my dad was in the Marine Corps all of my life. When I was at home, when I was born, he was in. When I went to college, he was in. My brother served, so I was around military quite a bit. If you tell those guys to prepare for battle, there's a certain number of things that they're going to do. They've been trained, they've gone through the process, and they're going to take those items that they need. Spiritually speaking, we've been given some instruction in the Word of God. Oh, that God would help us to be aware of this battle that we're engaged in, and that we would be prepared, that we would be dependent upon our God, and that we'd understand that victory is possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, Paul says this to conclude with this passage of Scripture over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, again dealing with the subject matter of this warfare that we're engaged in. And we understand that here Paul is seeking to encourage this church in Corinth, and he gives them this important truth. In verse number 3 of chapter 10, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh," notice, "we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We find the instruction in verse 5, "casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." And we find this evening that Abram was victorious in battle back in Genesis chapter 14. We see that Lot was captured in battle, that Abram prepares for battle, but then the fact that Abram was victorious in battle. And he details there as he's speaking to the king of Sodom, he reveals that he was dependent upon the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. This evening, do you want to be victorious in the battle that we're engaged in the spiritual warfare that we're engaged in? We better take heed to Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 17. And every day we better put on the whole armor of God so that we can go in the power of God, not in our own power, that we be strong in the Lord in the power of His might. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I hope this evening that as we look at a passage of Scripture from Genesis 14, that we not only learn some history of this particular account and what took place, but that we can learn the application, one valuable life lesson from Lot and another valuable life lesson from Abram. Next week, we'll study the latter part of Genesis 14, and we'll look at this great interaction with Abram and Melchizedek. If you've been with us through Sunday mornings as we study the book of Hebrews, of course, there was much discussion on the subject matter of Melchizedek, and I look forward to sharing that with you next Sunday evening. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we love You. We thank You for loving us. We thank You for the privilege of being able to gather together once again this evening. We thank You for the record that is given to us here in Genesis 14. And Lord, we thank You for the valuable life lessons that we can take and apply in our lives. I pray, Father, that You would help us to learn these lessons. God, that You would help us to stand upon truth. Help us to understand the tactics of our enemy. You would like to desensitize us to wickedness, immorality. Lord, I pray that we would stand upon the truth of Your Word. Help us to learn this lesson from the life of Abram, that we would be dependent upon You, that we'd recognize that we're engaged in battle, but that we must be strong in the Lord and the power of His might to put on the whole armor of God. I pray that You'd work in hearts and lives as only You can. I pray, God, that we'd respond to You this evening. Perhaps there's a particular area in our lives in which You have pinpointed. You've sought to encourage us. You've sought to challenge us and to convict us. I pray, God, that You'd have Your will and way in these next few moments. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you stand?